And there are three people I want to just look at in these verses. And the first one is Jacob himself. We left Jacob in chapter 42, the final verses of chapter 42, as a bereaved man. My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which ye go, then shall he bring down my grey hairs with sorrow to the grave. He has lost one son, as far as he knows. Simeon is as good as dead as well. And then Benjamin, his youngest, he wants to hold on to. He doesn't want to lose him also. He had sent Joseph out, and Joseph didn't come back. He had sent his 10 sons, leaving behind Benjamin, the youngest, and only 9 came back. And so he is convinced almost that if he sends 10 more, only 9 will come back, that he'll lose another son. And so we have him here grieving, a very unhappy man, a very sorrowful man. But now we find in the opening verses of 43, the famine is sore in the land, it's very severe, and they have used up all the corn almost that they have bought from Egypt. And now they have to think what's going to happen. They're going to have to go down again and buy some more. We see here Jacob taking control again, in a sense, because in the beginning of chapter 42, the famine was sore. They'd run out of food. And his sons were looking at each other saying, well, what are we going to do? They didn't seem to have any idea of what to do to resolve the issue of the lack of food. And so Jacob, in the opening verses of 42, says, have you not been seeing how all these people are going down to Egypt and buying food? Go down there and buy some food. And so he seems to take the issue again, take the responsibility again, and says, look, we're running short here. Go down to Egypt and buy some more food. And maybe he was thinking that the issues that had arisen before, his sons might have forgotten about, that they'll simply, yes, okay, we'll go down and away we go and we'll leave Benjamin behind. Maybe he was thinking that that may be in their minds. And maybe his sons were thinking, well, when the issue comes, and they haven't been bringing it forward, maybe if they put it on hold, how do we approach our father and try to convince him to go down to Egypt and we'll just take Benjamin with us? Maybe he'll quite happily comply with that. But anyway, there was a hesitation on the brothers. And so the father says, look, you need to go down. We need to get some food. I mean, so we read in verse 6 of his protest. We see, first of all, Jacob's protest. Why did you deal so ill with me? Because Judah says, we can't go down without Benjamin. We have to bring Benjamin with us. If we don't bring Benjamin, then we're not going down. And so Israel, or Judah, Jacob, protests and says, why have you done this? Why have you dealt so ill with me? Why have you brought this upon me? Why did you tell him you had a brother? So we see his protest. And as Judah explains, like, we were simply conversing and this man asked us, well, how's your father? And we told him. And do you have another brother? Well, yes, we do. The youngest brother is with our father back in Canaan. We didn't know he was going to make an issue of it. We didn't know what he would say, well, bring him down. Unless you bring him down, I'll not give you any more food. We didn't know that. We just assumed he was being pleasant and inquiring as to our family. And so we see Jacob's protest. Why have you brought this evil upon me? But then we see also in verse 11 his persuadableness. Because Judah explains to him that unless we bring him down, unless we go down to Egypt with Benjamin, he's not going to see us. He's the one who issues the food. He's the one we're to go and see to get some food. And if we don't have Benjamin with us, he's not going to see us. And if we don't see him, we'll not get any food. So there's no point in going down. That's why we haven't suggested going down. That's why we have lingered. That's why we have not gone down. If you were to permit Benjamin to travel with us, we would have been already down there. But except we had lingered, surely now we had returned a second time. And their father Israel said unto him, if it must be so now, do this. He accepts the argument. He accepts that there's no other way of getting food in order for the family to live, excuse me, other than to let Benjamin go. So he realizes, he acknowledges the situation, he says, right, okay. If it must be so. If that's what must happen, let it be so. And so we see he is persuaded. He is persuaded by the argument, by reason. And so he acquiesces. We see, thirdly, Jacob's prudence and his justice. Take the best of the fruits in the land of your vessels and carry down the manna present. A little balm, a little honey, spices, myrrh, nuts, and almonds. And take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of the sacks. Carry it again. Perhaps the reason why the money was there was an oversight. They didn't lift it out. So he sends the money back in the sacks. There's a sense of justice. This isn't rightfully ours. We had used that money to buy the food. We got the food. The money isn't rightfully ours. And so we have to pay the money back. The sense of justice. Matthew Henry says, honesty obliges restitution, whether it is our fault or the fault of others. Whether it is our loss or our gain. If it's not right, then we have to make restitution. Even if it was someone else's fault and our gain, or our fault and someone else's gain, restitution must be made. Honesty obliges restitution. Whether our fault or others, whether we gain or lose out. And so Jacob, we see his justice. Take that money and make sure they get it. We have enjoyed the food. We have benefited greatly from the food. It's only right that the money that we had used to buy that food is handed over. And then we see that they were to take double money with them for the new, for fresh foods, for fresh provenance. Double money. Maybe the price has gone up. Maybe the price that they will demand for the food, for the corn, in order to keep us, to see us through another period, maybe that has increased in value. So he's thinking ahead as to what other expenses may be needed. And maybe also because Simeon is in prison, maybe there's going to be a payment that might be made might be needed, sorry, in order to release Simeon from prison, prison fees and things like that. And so he says, not just the money that we should have given, that they should have received, but more in order to buy some food and for any other contingencies. And then he also suggests a gift to this man, the best of fruits in the land in your vessels, carry down a present to show no ill will, that there is goodwill intended. Just in case, when you go down there, you're arrested for having stolen the money. So give him a gift. A little balm, a little honey, spices, myrrh, nuts and almonds. Poor adventure, just in case there was an oversight, just in case something was missing, left out, and just in case you were charged falsely with theft. So he takes us all, said, bring all these things with you. And yes, take Benjamin, your brother, also. Verse 13, take also your brother and arise and go again unto the man. All that was necessary and all that he could see make happen and make provision for the unexpected, in a sense. And fourthly, we see Jacob's piety. And God Almighty gave you mercy before the man, looking to God. He had previously been overwhelmed by the loss of Joseph, overwhelmed by the loss of Simeon, overwhelmed by the possible loss of his son Benjamin. But now he sends Benjamin with his sons, and he's looking to God, that God will be merciful, that God will bless their journey, and that God will give them favor before the sight of the man. So he's looking to God for the hand of God to be upon them, to be with them, to preserve them, to keep them, that he may send away your brother and Benjamin, that not only will they come back with providence, food and so on, but that Simeon will come back and that Benjamin also will return. And I will have my 11 sons with me again. To see his piety, his looking to God, his depending upon God, his trusting upon God. That just as God was looking after Joseph, and as God gave him favor in the sight of the prison keeper, in Genesis 39, verse 21, that God will do the same to this man, that he will give them favor in the sight of this man. Matthew Henry again says, those that would find mercy with man must seek it of God. They want to find mercy when you go down to Egypt, when you stand in front of this man and you bring him the gifts, and you give him the money that was in your sacks and saying, look, this is maybe something that was overseen. Here's the money that we owe you for the food that we have enjoyed. And here's double money for more food. That God will indeed soften his heart, that he will have mercy with you. So we see his piety. And then finally, we see in verse 14 also Jacob's patience. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. If it is God's will that my sons will not return unto me, so be it. I will wait and trust upon God. If this is God's will, I will not argue or complain against it. I will not wring my hands against God and say, why have you done this to me? If I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. I will accept what God has done. It is the will of God. I will not strive with God on this matter. If it pleases God to take away my children, I will accept that and bless God for it. So that's Jacob's decision. He made that decision. Yes, do all of these things and take Benjamin with you. But the second man we have in this narrative is Judah. And there are some things we learn about Judah and what he does and the decision that he takes. First of all, in verse 3, he takes responsibility in replying to his father. His father says, look, you know, we need to get food. Go down now to Egypt and get some more food. But it's Judah who speaks to him. It's Judah who debates with him. It's Judah who argues, well, not argues, but reasons with him. It's not Reuben. Reuben's the eldest, but it's not Reuben who takes responsibility. It is Judah who takes responsibility. And he explains to him, man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. We have to go down. And we have to bring Benjamin with us. If we don't, we'll not get anything. So there's no point. And so it was Judah who reasons with his father. It is Judah who answers his father's questions. It is Judah who makes the situation very plain and very clear to his father. Now, it's not out of disrespect. It's not disrespectful to answer your father's questions and to explain to your father the situation, to try and persuade him that what he is doing isn't helpful. But it is Judah who takes up this responsibility of speaking to his father. Also, secondly, we see in verses 8 and 9 evidence of the truth of his repentance. Judah said unto Israel, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him, of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee, and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. He has this sense of, this has come upon us because of what he had done. Not just him, but all of the sons were involved in sending Joseph down into Egypt. But it was him, particularly, that scripture singles out in Genesis 37, verses 26 to 27, that they saw the caravan heading down to Egypt. And it was his idea. Let us not have his hand, his blood upon our hands. Let us sell him into Egypt. So Judah, it was his idea to sell Joseph into Egypt. So in a sense, he probably gauges that a lot of it falls upon him. He took the initiative. The brothers consented, but he took the initiative. And now, in a sense, he has taken the initiative again in order to try and rectify in some way his deed, his evil deeds. And so he says, I will be surety of him. Of my hand shall thou require him. Not a collective decision that all of us should bear responsibility. But he sets himself as, I will be the surety. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not to thee again, I will bear the blame. Not we will bear the blame. He takes it all upon himself. The sense of, I am responsible. Therefore the blame should fall upon me. So there's evidence of his truthfulness and the sincerity of his repentance. And then thirdly, the payment of restitution. He will make the payment. Let the me bear that blame. By my hand, thou shalt require it of him. I will bear the responsibility. If I bring not Benjamin, back to thee again. I'll take that responsibility. But let us not die. Let us live. Send him with us. I will look after him. I personally will be responsible for him. And I will take all the blame. And I will make any payment as need to make up for what has happened, or what indeed may happen to Benjamin. So if all fails, the responsibility rests upon Judah, and he will take the punishment that is due to him. So he has a responsibility. He has repentance and readiness to make restitution. The third person that we see in this passage is Jesus himself. We see him first of all in verse 3. Judah spake unto his father Jacob, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. We cannot see the face of God. We cannot enter into the presence of God unless there be one with us. In this sense, we can say that Joseph represents God the Father, and Ben Benjamin represents Christ. We cannot enter into the presence of God without our brother, our elder brother, Jesus Christ. We cannot see his face. And if we do not have Christ, we cannot come unto him. God will not receive us. No man can come unto the Father but through me, says Jesus Christ. So if no man has Christ as his Saviour, no man can enter into the presence of God. Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. So unless Christ is with us, we cannot enter into the presence of God. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. So no one can come into the presence of God unless they have Christ as their Lord and Saviour. We will be excluded. Excluded forever from his presence. And if they cannot go down to Egypt with their brother, then they will not be received by Joseph. Consequently, they will not receive any food. And consequently, then in verse 8, Judah says, we will die. Send the lad with me, and we will rise and go that we may live and not die. So we don't have Benjamin with us. We'll not enter into the presence of the man. We will not get any food. Subsequently, we will die. If we do not have Christ with us, if sinners do not have Christ as our Lord and Savior, they cannot enter into the presence of God and live. But rather, they'll be cast out from his presence forever and to cast out into hell, eternal torment, eternal damnation. So we see that without Christ, we cannot see the face of God. And then secondly, in verse 9, I will be surety for him. Judah is a man, a mere man, a sinful man, a wicked man. And yet, he comes to his father and says, I will be the guarantor as best as I can. I will do my utmost to ensure the safety of Benjamin, to bring him back to you again. And not only Benjamin, but Simeon also. I will do my utmost. I will be the guarantor. I will do all I can to ensure that he will come back. But as a man, he can fail. But Christ is our surety. Christ is our guarantor. In him, we will be received by the Father. In him, we will not be cast out. All whom the Father giveth to me will come unto me, and all who come unto me I will in no wise cast out. So Christ is our guarantor. He is the one who has died for us. He is the one who shed his blood for us. He is the one who has paid the price for us. Therefore we can, through him, enter into the presence of God. And that's not a possibility, it's a certainty. Judah may fail in his attempts. Christ will not fail. Christ will guarantee that in him we will enter into the presence of God. In him we will be received by God and not cast out. In him we will live and not die. In him we will be reconciled unto God and not forever forsaken by God and cast out. So Christ is our surety. He makes that salvation certain and secure. No man shall pluck me from my hand. No man can take me, can take you from him. No man can wrest him from his presence. Nothing can separate us from his love for us. It's not what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of God? There is absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God through Jesus Christ. So it's certain, absolutely certain. We come on to Jesus Christ, we will be received by God. No questions, no doubts, no ambiguities, no ifs and buts, no possibilities, certain, guaranteed. And then thirdly, we have Christ, our Saviour. In him we will live. Send the lad with me, and we will rise and go, that we may live. We have life in Christ. We have new life in Christ. We have abundant life in Christ, lacking nothing in Christ. We have eternal life in Christ. We have a cleansed life in Christ. There's no sin or transgression or iniquity or stain or blot, all removed by the blood of Christ. In him we live. In him we have deliverance. In him we have salvation. We saw last week that it was Joseph. In Joseph we saw salvation. He opened up all the storehouses and gave all to all who came. And he was the one that everyone wants to go to. The Egyptians came to Pharaoh. We need food. Go to Joseph. In him, he is in control of all things. In him, you will feed. You will get food. In him, you will live. And so, also, we have in verse 8, in him we will live. We have salvation in this verse. Arise and go, that we may live and not die. Christ is our Saviour, and in him we live. Without him, we will die. Just as without going down to Egypt, without bringing their brother Benjamin, without going to see the man, they would die of starvation. Death would be the end. But in going down and bringing Benjamin with them, in him they would live. They would get that food and be able to return and give it to keep them alive, keep themselves alive. And thou, speaking to Jacob, and all their little ones. So in Christ, there is salvation. There is a life. There is life eternal for us. And for all those whom God has chosen for himself. that they will come to him. The next generation, and the next generation, and the next generation, all whom God has called, that they may live in Christ, who is the Saviour. So we trust we can see here that in all the pages of Scripture there is Christ the Saviour, Christ the Redeemer, Christ the Deliverer, and in him he is all things to us, and in him we have all things, and we will be accepted by a Father, not rejected, not cast out, but we will come into his presence. We'll see him face to face, and we'll enjoy him forever and forever. Amen.